As we look at this passage in Jonah in more detail, let's ask God for help. Father, we ask that you work by your Spirit in our hearts and seal the truths of this passage, the truths of the excitement of your mercy, of Easter, on our hearts so that we might love you more and serve you better. Jesus' name, Amen. Philip Nystrom, growing up, faced being viciously beaten. In fact, once he hid in a drawer to avoid the man who did so. He was also sexually abused for the first 8 years of his life. This led to him being socially withdrawn at school, where he was bullied. He only felt comfortable on the sports field, as he was good at this, especially at soccer, where he hoped to make it as a professional, to make a career out of it. But then he got seriously injured. He could not handle it. Rather than focus on recovery, he gave up. That's when he was introduced to alcohol, to drugs. And while he got several jobs after school, it was the party scene where he got acceptance. The party scene of the alcohol and drugs that went with it. And he slowly began to feel the need for more and more drugs. Eventually, this led to him sleeping on the streets, sometimes using newspapers to keep him warm, as he craved the drugs he lived for. Eventually, he decided to kill himself. He bought enough drugs, he thought, to kill himself, stole some jeans and a polo shirt, checked himself into a cheap motel to shower, as he wanted to be found clean, and he woke up in paramedic's arms. The concerned motel receptionist had checked on him, called for the paramedics, and they came. And his stay in hospital, what had happened, led to him being prepared to change. He was booked into rehab, and he saw it through. He got a job and looked around for more. He found a love for cycling. The drug addict that was looking at killing himself went on to win Costa Rica's elite national road racing championship. He went on to represent Costa Rica in cyclocross in the World Tour. And while he generally finished last, he used his story to give hope to others. He used his story in order to bring people away from drugs to be able to experience life. He was at the point of death, but then and only then did he begin to find out what life could be. Only then did he experience freedom from drugs, from alcohol, and enjoy inspiring others. He experienced redemption from his life of addiction because of the compassion of others, the compassion and care of the motel receptionist who checked up on him, the paramedics who were hugging him when he tried to fight them, the rehab staff. He was able to live making the most of his life. It's a story we can rejoice at. It's a story of restoration. Well, in Jonah, we see Jonah seeing Nineveh repent and experience compassion. Seeing the people of Nineveh go from a situation of near death to repentance and knowing that God is restoring them. That God will relent. Yet, most of the chapter we're looking at, we're finding Jonah's not happy at this, but God is explaining why he should be happy, why he should rejoice in the people of Nineveh finding life. at the start of the passage, starting from 3 verse 10, we read, "When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry." Let's be honest, Jonah's furious. He wants Nineveh destroyed. And God sending him to Nineveh has stopped this happening. Jonah's preaching has caused Nineveh to turn to God and therefore not face destruction. And Jonah promptly turns to God and gives him a version of an "I told you so. I told you I shouldn't have gone. Then they'd have been destroyed." Now, don't know if you ever said to anyone, "I told you so," or felt like saying it. I know at work there were projects that went wrong. When things needed doing were put down the list, or we did things we shouldn't. And the worst was having to work most of Christmas, because something that I'd marked as critical and top priority was constantly put down the list. I worked Christmas because we risked losing a major customer. Now, I have to say, on that occasion, at least some people apologized before I could say "I told you so." But that's what I was thinking. And let's be honest, this is typical at times of having others around. At times, people don't listen as you tell them, whether it's how to run a church or tasks on a farm. We tell people things, they won't listen, and find out we're right, or the other way round. People tell us things and we don't follow them and find out they're right. But when we're the person who's not being listened to, there's a tendency, like Jonah, to say, "I told you so." And that's what Jonah's doing here to God. 4 verse 2. It reads, he prayed to the Lord, "Oh Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That's why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you're a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it's better for me to die rather than to live." Jonah's saying, this is precisely what I was afraid of that's happened. Jonah gets he's got relationship with God, that he's free to express himself to God and say how he feels, just as we should be. So he expresses his emotions, how he feels. He says to the king of the universe, "I knew this would happen. That's why I ran away. It would have been better for me to die than to live doing this. You're simply causing more problems to your people by not destroying them." And God responds by asking Jonah, verse 4, "Have you any right to be angry?" And to this, Jonah responds by sitting outside Nineveh, looking at it, wanting God to destroy it. Now, let's be honest here. Jonah can make a pretty good case for this. 2 Kings 14 records how bad the Ninevites made it for God's chosen people. At Jonah's time, it says, "The Lord had seen how bitterly everyone in Israel, whether slave or free, was suffering. There was no one to help them." The Ninevites were a part of this. They were the Magi ruler at the time and were causing this pain. In fact, they'd go on to destroy the northern kingdom of Israel before being destroyed themselves. Many of the other minor prophets contain prophecies against Nineveh. Nahum, in particular, describes Nineveh as a horrendous city that was about to receive its deserts when Babylon destroyed it. in Nahum 3 verse 1, it describes it as, "Woe to the city of blood, full of lies, full of plunder, never without victims." That's what the city will become, because God did not destroy it, because he relented, because they repented. So in the following years, Nineveh did not have a good history, and caused God's people to suffer, destroying even the kingdom that Jonah was a part of, and coming close to destroying the other kingdom of Israel, the southern kingdom, in Hezekiah's time. So humanly, Jonah has a point. Bringing judgment, bringing destruction now, would avoid future evil and problems for Jonah's people, the people God has chosen as his. It would just be a judgment a century or so earlier than it actually occurred, when Nineveh was destroyed by Babylon. However, this argument misses the point of God's relationship with man. It misses what Jonah said about God being a God of compassion, a God of mercy, who wants to relent from sending anger, from destroying in anger. It misses the point of how Jonah receives life and salvation. It misses the point of Easter, of how we receive life and salvation. The point that Jesus is risen and we're risen along with him. And this is what God demonstrates to Jonah. Jonah goes off in a huff. He's angry. He really isn't happy. He's expressed his views to God. And God's responded by saying, "What right have you to be angry?" So he wants to watch Nineveh, see what will happen. He's not prepared to let it go. So he makes himself a shelter, so he can enjoy its shade and watch the city in comfort. Now God starts by adding to his comfort, growing a vine, this grew over Jonah's head, providing shade, delighting Jonah. The vine made his shelter better, so he could observe the city. Yet Jonah's looking at the wrong place. It's not the city, but the main show. But the vine and Jonah's shelter where God's acting. And God starts by annoying Jonah, by removing the vine, providing a worm to chew it. Then he provides a wind that's scorching, but no clouds, so the sun blazes on Jonah's head. The vine's protection's gone, and Jonah's facing all the things that the vine protected him from. So again, Jonah thinks of death. He says in verse 8, "It would be better for me to die than to live." It's the same statement Jonah used about what happened with Nineveh, about the vine being destroyed. It brings Jonah back to this place of misery, of wanting death, because God would not do what Jonah wanted. And then God starts forcing Jonah to think, verse 9. "But God said to Jonah, 'Do you have a right to be angry about the vine?' 'I do,' he said. 'I am angry enough to die.' But the Lord said, 'You have been concerned about this vine, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight.' The vine was none of Jonah's doing. It was God's creation that Jonah benefited from while it was there. Jonah's reaction was angry. He tried to take ownership of and decide the fate of something that was not his, because it helped and supported him, despite the vine being God's work." Jonah's saying that God cannot destroy the vine because he likes it, while he's desperate for God to destroy Nineveh. he's complaining at the same time about God destroying the vine. He's trying to dictate to God about his creation what will happen, and God's not having it. He's not a football for Jonah to kick around. He's the creator God that not only created Jonah, but also each one of us. The first thing for us to note here is that God's agenda is not Jonah's. God's far more worried about dealing with Jonah's attitude than whether or not the vine is left growing. God is explaining to Jonah something of his mercy to change Jonah's attitude. Attitude to God providing life for others. And sometimes we have to accept God's agendas, not ours. The things we consider central are not always top of God's agenda. And sometimes we need to try to learn what God's teaching us. And the quicker we learn it, the better. At least it shouldn't take a ride in a fish's stomach and then stubbornly, in fact pig-headedly, putting ourselves in a desert-type environment like Jonah and suffering under the sun for us to be prepared to learn. It's always a good question to be asking, what's God trying to teach me through this? Because God finally makes his point at the end of the book in verse 11. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city? God is concerned about the individuals in the city, just as God is worried about Jonah, and is patiently seeking to teach him about God's mercy, about the life he's granting him. So God's also concerned about the people in Nineveh. And when offered salvation, the people in Nineveh have grasped hold of it. They've seized hold of their opportunity at life, the offer of the mercy of God, because they know they need it. They know they've gone their own way, that they've ignored and rejected God. Yet God offers them life, and they respond instantly. Similarly, the sailors, on the demonstration of God's power, make vows and sacrifices to him. But Jonah, rather than give thanks for others attaining the salvation of God that he already has demonstrated how much he needs it by running away and then behaving like a moaning kid in the worst sense of the word, when Nineveh receives it. Jonah's focus has been on himself and his people rather than those outside, while God's is about others receiving life and saying, I will wait until I have to act in judgment to give people the chance to relate to him and know him. He will wait longer than we would before bringing final judgment, so that some can be saved. In Genesis with the Canaanites, he only gave the land over to the Israelites later, when their sin had come to its fullness, when he had to bring judgment. He had allowed the people every opportunity to repent and turn to him. He waits to bring judgment because he wants to show mercy. He wants people to share in the risen Christ. As 2 Peter 3 says, but do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone's come to repentance, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. God doesn't hurry to bring judgment because he wants to bring life. That's what today is about. Christ being risen, the promise of us sharing with Christ in his kingdom. It's about how God provides mercy, provides life through Jesus. In Jesus dying in our place, we have forgiveness of sin, forgiveness of all the times we go our own way, forgetting or ignoring God. And it's in the resurrection that we have the excitement of new life, the certainty of a new kingdom, a relationship with God now that we can enjoy, a relationship where he's patient with us and our attitudes, as Jonah shows. But that relationship, that love of God, should provide an excitement that we can't stop communicating to others because it's a part of our lives. That rather than being something we only hold onto for ourselves, it's something we shouldn't be able to keep in, but have to share. Even Jonah has had to share it with outsiders, with the sailors, with the Ninevites, despite what he thinks. Yet for us, we know that Christ is risen. We look forward to Christ coming again. We've received God's mercy. Surely this Easter, we should be unable to stop sharing it because we're so excited at the prospect of Jesus' return and want others to share in Jesus being risen along with us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that Christ is risen, that Christ will come again. We thank you for the forgiveness that we have because of his death. And we ask that we'd live out of that and encourage others to do the same. In Jesus' name, amen.